الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad, and on all the prophets, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. The topic that we are looking at today is that of the true religion of God. And there is a question mark, which wasn't here, but on the posters which you have seen, there is a question mark there. The true religion of God. We're asking, really, you know, what is the true religion of God? And to try to find the answer for that question, we would have to look at the evidence presented by the various religions on a logical basis, not on an emotional basis. We have to put aside our emotions. Why? Because emotions will blind us from the truth. People are following a variety of different religions around the world, very firmly in some cases, based on emotional reasons. The circumstance under which we are born are not something that is in our power to change. We did not decide what circumstances under which we are born, the culture in which we are raised. So whatever religion we are following, this has not been by our choice, fundamentally. It's just the circumstance that we find ourselves in. Now, whether it is a true religion or not, this is going to depend on whether the principles of the religion are correct or whether they are not. And this is how we have to approach religion. Religion being a system of beliefs and practices which define the purposes of our existence and our relationship to higher powers or a higher singular power. Now, all of the religions claim that their way is the only and correct way. This is what we find ourselves standing in front of. I found myself at one point in my life looking around, though I was born a Christian, raised a Christian, I found myself at one point in my life looking around and trying to determine for myself what in fact is the correct way that I should follow in my life. And I think each and every one of us at some time has to go over that issue in their mind to be sure that they are in fact following the right path. Now, the length of this lecture will not permit an exposition or explanation of all of the various religions which exist in the world, because there are too many. It's not possible for me to stand here and think that I'm going to explain for you what are the beliefs of all the religions. So I am basically going to present the Islamic point of view. In the course of discussion after the presentation, it's possible for us to look into some of the other points of view. However, as I said, so that we can keep this lecture or presentation within a reasonable amount of time, I intend to present the Islamic argument. Now, the first point of the Islamic argument, and Islam claims to be the true way, the true religion of God, the only way, ultimately, to God. As I said, as do all the other religions. The first point concerning the Islamic claim is that the very name of the religion itself, Islam, it expresses the principle, the fundamental principle, which is the foundation of the religion itself. Islam being submission, submitting of oneself to God. Now, Islam claims that this principle of submission is not something which is new. Islam is not a new religion which appeared, you know, 1400 years ago. No. According to the teachings of Islam, Islam appeared with the first man, Adam, who is also considered to be the first prophet. Islam began then with mankind. It was, as I said, the submission to the will of God. Now, the name Islam is not something which people in modern times have, you know, designed. It is a name which exists within the book, the Holy Scriptures of Islam, which we refer to as the Quran. The name is mentioned there. In the one of the verses of the Quran, we find God saying, "Inna dina inda Allahi al-Islam," that verily religion, true religion, in the sight of God is Islam, the submission to the will of God. Now, this name, as I said, is mentioned in the book itself. It is not the name of a person or of a place or a tribe. For example, when we look at the other religions, we find Christianity. This is named after Christ. And Jesus himself never said that my religion, the religion which you, my followers, are to follow is Christianity. He never said it. This is a name which was made up by people in a particular period of time, in a particular place. Similarly, Judaism, again, this is a name given to a people, the Jews, from an area, Judea. This is not found in the Holy Scriptures, or what remains of the Holy Scriptures, known as the Old Testament. We don't find Moses telling his people that your religion is Judaism. No. We don't find him telling that. Zoroastrianism or Confucianism, all the other religious systems, we find that their names, Buddhism, are named after individuals, people. And in fact, oftentimes they end up representing the worship of these people. So Christianity involves the worship of Christ. Buddhism involves the worship of Buddha. Whereas Islam, it does not involve the worship of any individual. Because as I said, Islam is not the name of a person or a place. And this is why, according to Islamic teachings, the name Mohammedanism is not acceptable. You will find this in the dictionary. You will find it in the encyclopedia. Westerners tried to put Islam within the same framework of the other religions, in that it was the following of a particular person and the worshipping of that person. But for Muslims, we reject the name Mohammedanism. It is not acceptable because we do not worship Muhammad at all in any way. It is totally prohibited. If one worships Muhammad, he leaves Islam. So the fundamental principle of the religion, as I said, is expressed in the name itself, Islam. Submission to God alone. Now, the main message of Islam is that worship belongs to God alone. Submission is an act of worship, is the foundation of worship, and it belongs to God alone. This is the message. And this, Islam teaches, was the message of all of the prophets, all the way back to Adam, Moses, Jesus, Abraham. All of the prophets taught this same basic message, that worship belongs to God alone. It is expressed in the Quran, wherein Allah said, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتِ. We have sent to every nation a messenger, a prophet, calling the people to worship God alone and to avoid the worship of God's creation, false gods. So this was the essential message of Islam, that worship belongs to God alone. And no one, no person, no place, no thing deserves that worship. It should only go to God alone. Now, when we look at the various religions, we find that they all have one thing in common. If we want to try to find out what makes Islam different from the other religions. Because the other religions talk about worshipping God also. And the religions all talk about doing good. They call people to principles of righteousness and goodness. That's why some people say, well, really, there is no difference. It doesn't matter what religion you belong to, because all of the religions are talking about good. However, in fact, only Islam speaks about the worship of God alone in the pure sense. When Islam says, we worship one God, this one God is unique. He is truly God. Unique meaning that he doesn't share his attributes with his creation. His characteristics, they are not shared by his creation. The creator is the creator, and he has his characteristics, and his creation is his creation, and it has its characteristics. They are not the same. They are different. When we look at the various religions, what we find is that all of them share one common characteristic of worshipping God's creation. Only Islam teaches the worship of God alone. The other religions may say, we worship God. However, you will find when you look into the actual practices that they are in fact worshipping God's creation. For example, Christianity. When a Christian is asked, why are you worshipping Jesus? The Christian will say, I am not worshipping Jesus the man. I am worshipping Jesus who was God incarnate on earth. Sounds like they're worshipping God. But the fact is, Christians worship Jesus. They pray to Jesus. This is not what Jesus taught. Jesus himself told his followers to pray to God. And he prayed to God. But his followers, later generations of his followers, they were deceived by certain people who introduced false ideas into the teachings of Jesus, and they ended up worshipping Jesus instead of worshipping the one who Jesus worshipped. Similarly, if we look at Hinduism, and some may say, well, Hinduism, how does this even fit in the picture of worshipping God? Hindus believe in one God. In spite of the many images and idols that they have, they believe in one fundamental supreme being referred to as Brahma. However, they believe that Brahma can take human and animal forms. So they worship Brahma in the form of human beings and animals. So though they philosophically hold that they are worshipping one God, in practice, in reality, they are worshipping human beings, animals, and bits of stone. Now, one thing we have to keep in mind. When people worship trees and sticks and stones and people, some of their prayers are answered. Because a Christian will say, well, worshiping Jesus is right because when I prayed to Jesus, my prayers were answered. And the Hindu will say, worshiping Shiva or Vishnu is right because when I prayed to Shiva, my prayers were answered. And somebody somewhere who's worshiping a tree will say, worshiping this tree is right because when I pray to the tree, my prayers are answered. For sure, this does happen. Because if prayers were not answered, when people worship trees or people or animals, etc., then people would stop worshiping these things. So we cannot use the criterion of prayers being answered as determining whether this worship is right or wrong. Because those Christians who hear of people worshiping idols will say that worship is wrong. It is not acceptable. It is against the teachings of God. However, they themselves also worship a man and hold that it is right because their prayers were answered. But also the prayers of those who worship the trees, the animals, and the stones, etc., their prayers are also answered. The point is that it is God who answers prayers. It is the one true God who answers prayers. And this worship of other than God is not answered by the objects that are being worshipped. It is God alone who is answering the prayers. Islam teaches that, as I said, there is a clear distinction between the Creator and the created. God is God. When you make Him less than God, when you make Him a man, then He is no longer God. Some people will say, well, don't you believe that God can do all things? We say, yes, we believe that God can do all things which befit Him as being God. Anything which makes Him not God, we say no. These are not amongst the things that we say God can do. Because it goes against, it's not something which is acceptable within the realm of the things when we say God can do all things. All things that keep Him God. If something makes Him less than God, then there will be things greater than Him. You know, philosophers who don't believe in God, they like to play with Christians and others who believe in God by proposing to them a question which creates confusion in the minds of those Christians and others. They say, okay, you believe a God can do all things. Can God make a stone that is too heavy for Him to lift? You've got a problem here. When you say God can do all things, when you say, yes, He can make a stone which is too heavy for Him to lift, then what in fact you're saying is that that stone will be greater than God. You see, and one of the characteristics of God is that He is the greatest. This is what we say, Muslims say in their call to prayer, Allahu Akbar. Allah, God, the one God, He is the greatest. There is nothing greater than Him. That is one of the fundamental characteristics of God. Which when you make God a part of His creation, when you make Him a man, then in fact what you're doing is making Him less than other men. Because when Christians made God Jesus, then according to their beliefs, other men came and killed Jesus. They were greater than Jesus. But God is greater than all. He cannot be killed. He is not a part of His creation. Muslims believe that God is distinct, different, not a part of His creation. And when you accept the idea that God is a part of creation, mixed in into the creation somehow, somewhere. Some people say, well, God is in everybody's heart. The heart, you know, is the temple of God. Or the soul is divine, is God, the part of God. These kind of beliefs, this makes God a part of his creation. And when someone who is worshipping a stone, when you say to him, why are you worshipping the stone? And he says, well, actually, I'm not worshipping the stone, but I'm worshipping God who is present in the stone. Then you are stuck. You have to accept this as worship of God. But no. True religion has always taught that one should not bow down in worship to other than God. So, the fundamental difference, I said, between Islam and all of the other systems is that it alone teaches that God alone deserves to be worshipped. And this is something which is a part of our nature. We all know it. We all realize it inside of ourselves, that God alone deserves to be worshipped. God is not a man. He is not a stick and a stone. He is beyond his creation. This is something we all know inside of ourselves. However, our circumstances, how we were brought up, what we are emotionally attached to, has made us accept the worshipping of God's creation. And those of us that are involved in the worship of God's creation, we tend to fear letting this go because of what other people are going to say. What are my friends going to think of me? We have this fear, as though inside of ourselves we know, yes, Jesus is not God. Buddha is not God. Shiva is not God. God is beyond these created beings whom we worship. But as I said, our emotion keeps us trapped. And that's why I said that for us to be honest, to honestly seek the true religion of God, then we have to put our emotions aside and look at what is in front of us, what evidence, what are the arguments of the various religions. Look at them intellectually. We have to look at them with the powers that God has given us, the intelligence that God has given us, the ability to reason, to determine with our own brains what is right and what is wrong. The other major criterion of Islam, which we say makes it the only candidate for being the true religion of God, is its universality. Because when we say that this religion is the true religion of God, it must be a religion which anyone can find anywhere at any time. This is what it has to be. Because if it is something which people can't find, only if they know about this or they know about that, they can follow it, then it's not universal, and it can't be the religion of God. Christianity depends on the belief in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God and God incarnate on earth who died for the sins of man, etc., etc., etc. Now all of the peoples of the earth who never heard of Jesus Christ, these people have no place in the scheme of things as understood by Christianity. Similarly with Judaism, Buddhism, etc., etc. However, in the case of Islam, one can be a Muslim without ever hearing of Prophet Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and all the prophets. It is possible. Because the foundation of Islam is submission to the will of God, the one true God. So if a Christian in some remote area who has never heard about the teachings of Islam as taught by the last prophet, Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him, but he has the pieces of the teachings of Prophet Jesus, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him also, and he follows what is right of those teachings, submitting to the will of God, then he or she is a Muslim. That is Islam. And that is what makes Islam, as I said, universal, and makes it the only candidate for being the true religion of God. And this is not something that I'm making up. You know, somebody might say, oh, he's just making that up because he wants to convince these people that, you know, Islam is the best. No. This is something you can read in the Quran itself. There is a verse mentioned twice in the Quran to emphasize to the people this principle, wherein God says, verily, those who believe among the Muslims and among the Jews and the Christians and the star worshippers, those who are involved in any other kind of worship, whoever amongst them believes in the one true God and does righteous deeds, believing that he or she is accountable for what they do in this life, that there is a resurrection and judgment, they will be judged, such will inherit paradise. This is a paraphrasing of the verse, but if any of you don't believe me, we can read the verse exactly for you, word for word. This is the basis of the universal teachings of Islam. Abraham, Prophet Abraham, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, we believe was a Muslim. What he taught was Islam. All of his followers were Muslims. There were those who submitted to the religion of God. They submitted themselves to God, and they strove to do righteousness. Similarly, the followers of Prophet David and Moses and Jesus, may God's peace and blessings be upon all of them, we consider all to be Muslims. And that, as I said, is the universality of Islam. Islam further teaches that each individual, when he or she was first created, when Adam was created, all of Adam's descendants were taken in the spiritual form and made to bear witness that God was the only one deserving worship. There was just one God. They were all made to recognize the existence of God. And when the child is born, the child has that inside himself as a part of his nature. And as such, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had said, every child is born with a natural inclination to the belief in God. However, it is his parents, that is his circumstances, which cause him to be a Christian or a Jew or whatever. It's the circumstances. But that fundamental belief is there. And this is why, in Islam, disbelief is called kufr. This word kufr in Arabic, it means to cover or to conceal, to cover something. That is, one who disbelieves in God, in the one true God, is in fact covering a belief which he or she has within themselves. They know inside themselves, but they're covering that belief and going with a false belief. Now, as I said, the true religion of God has to be something which is determined by our intellect. It can't be on the basis of our emotion. And oftentimes, when I've spoken to some Christians, for example, born-agains and others, you know, who emphasize the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, they say, well, you don't know. You have never experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon you. You see, they're going according to now an emotion, something that they have experienced from one of the revival meetings or whatever, you know, they got worked up, you know, people were dancing and singing and clapping hands and so on and so, and they got this feeling. And they believe that this was, in fact, the Holy Ghost coming over them. But was it? Can they be sure that that was, in fact, the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit? This is something which is personal. This is something which is emotional. And it could very well be something which is from Satan and not from God. This is the fact.
Because all of the different religions have these kind of emotions. The Buddhists who worship Buddha, they believe that they receive certain powers and, you know, type of forces which come over themselves also. Makes them able to walk on fire and these type of things. When you see them walking on fire, you say, wow, they must have some powerful spirit with them to be able to walk on burning coals. Can you do that? You who are Christian, believing in God, can you walk on burning coals? No. But they're walking on burning coals. They got more spirit than you have. You see, if we're going to determine spirit, you know, in that sense. But no, this is something that can be from other than God. We have to determine truth based on our intellect. Put the evidence in front of us and analyze it. Is it correct or is it incorrect? Are we worshipping God or are we worshipping God's creation? Believe that the true religion is the one which says only worship God and not His creation. And that is the message of Islam. And I'm going to stop here because I want to keep this purposely short as a means of opening a door for discussion. For those of you who would like to discuss further, we've passed out some pieces of paper. You may now, you know, write any questions you would like to raise, and we can go in now to further discussion. So we can go along the lines that you would like to discuss. And I'd like to mention also that it should be known that, as I'm sure there are some of you who are probably thinking about becoming Muslims or thinking about what is involved in becoming a Muslim, I just want to let you know that it is something which is very simple. It is a very, very simple procedure. It doesn't involve anything very complicated or... No. All that it takes for one to become a Muslim is to declare that they believe in one God and they believe in all the messengers of God, and that Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be on all of them, is the last of the messengers of God. That declaration makes them a Muslim. Now, following that declaration, there are certain requirements of them. Praying 5 times a day. And one may say, well, praying 5 times a day, why don't we pray all the time? You know, I'm a Christian, I pray all the time. Why just 5 times? Well, Islam doesn't say you can't pray all the time. Islam says pray all the time, too. It's good. However, if it's left up to you, according to how you feel, you know you're not praying all the time. When you feel good, you pray. When you don't feel good, you find something else to busy yourself with. Listen to some music or whatever. This is your nature. What Islam says is no. You need a basis by which to organize your daily life. If you believe that your purpose of creation, the reason why you're here is to worship God, and worship of God involves the remembrance of God, then your life should reflect that. So Islam says, when you get up in the morning, you're not getting up, the alarm clock rings, it's time for you to come prepare yourself, get your breakfast, so you can go out to work. This is not the reason why you get up in the morning. To get food, money, earn, so you can feed your stomach, you know, buy a nice car, get a nice place. I mean, that's not the purpose, the reason why you get up in the morning. When you break at noon, why are you breaking at noon? Again, you got to take a physical break so you can feed yourself some more food in your stomach so you can work harder and make some more money. Why do you break in the afternoon? Work's over, so you can go home, you know, again, feed yourself some more, you know, prepare yourself for the next day, you go to sleep. But your whole day is organized around your material needs. Is that the day of one who submits to God? No. Islam says, no. You get up in the morning to worship God. This is why we get up in the morning. We get up so we can worship God first. After worshiping God, yes, we have our physical needs, you know, of course. Islam doesn't say, no, you only worship God and forget your physical needs. No. That's nonsense. No. You have physical needs also, but you take care of these things after. First, worship God. You break at noon. Why? To worship God again. And in the afternoon, in the evening, and at night before you go to bed. Also, your day is organized around the worship of God. The idea being that by organizing your day around the worship of God, then in the times between the prayers, this will help you to be mindful of God. I know you're going to say, well, we know so-and-so Abdullah or Fatima. She's praying 5 times a day, but, you know, she doesn't treat us nice. You know, she's mean to us and she curses us and or he does this to us, and, you know. So what's the point of that worship? Truly, I will agree with you. What is the point of that worship? That person, Fatima or Abdullah, is not really worshiping properly. Because God says very clearly in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. Verily, prayer, this organized prayer, it prevents people from evil speech and evil deeds. This is the purpose of the prayer. Reminding them of God and in remembrance of God, they now control themselves. They don't speak evil to people. They don't act evil to people. So that prayer is, the one who is affected that way by the prayer is the one who is really praying. The other one who you see maybe going to pray at these times but comes back and curses you after praying, believe me, that person is not really praying. And Islam doesn't promote that. The other principles of Islam, I don't want to, you know, make this too long. I'm just sort of filling in whilst you're supposed to be writing some questions, you know, so you can give me some questions. And the other principles of Islam are all designed around, you know, reminding one of God and helping one to live a godly life. I would like to mention also that those of you who would like to ask a question verbally, the written questions are really for people who may be too shy to, you know, express themselves verbally. You know, they may feel that their language is not, you know, whatever, the English is not so good, so they prefer to write it down. Okay, so the paper is there, you can write it down. If somebody would just like to stand up, and I would like to give the opportunity to those people who are non-Muslim. I know we have a lot of Muslims here, although this was supposed to be mainly for non-Muslims. We have a lot of Muslim brothers here and possibly Muslim sisters too. We'd like to give the full opportunity to the non-Muslims to raise questions themselves. And, you know, if they are not able to raise any questions, I mean, then maybe you can raise some questions which have arisen between in your discussions with non-Muslims, which may be of benefit to them, inshallah. I'll just read that, I guess it's easier. Question. Muslims believe Christ was born without father and secondly is still alive. Does not this make Christ a special prophet or someone superhuman? If being born without a father makes Christ a special prophet, then Adam is a more special prophet because he was born without a father or a mother. And this is why God says in the Quran that the example of Jesus is that of Adam. Allah created them from dust and he said, be, and they were. The creation of Jesus was in fact a miracle. So was the creation of Adam, and so was the creation of Eve, in the sense that Jesus was without father, Eve was without mother, Adam was without father or mother. And the rest of us are created from a father and a mother. So this represents really the various methods of father or mother. And the rest of us are created from a father and a mother. So this represents really the various methods of creation. And it all comes down to God saying be ultimately, and it is. Whatever he wills. We believe, as Muslims, that Jesus did not die on the earth. He was not killed. That God raised him up, and that he would come back as one of the signs of the last day. And he would come back in his time and clarify what the true religion was, and he would establish that religion, which is Islam, on the earth. He would not be bringing a new revelation, but completing his life, marrying, having children, and dying on the earth, as every one who has been created will end, will die on earth. Well, you can do it, right? Yeah, you know, you have to switch. I'll take it.
Question says, I am not a Muslim, but I believe in one God. I also believe that God created man in his own image. As creator, he is greater than his creation. If this wasn't the case, he would not expect us to do his will.
Well, if the person believes in one God, then they are well along to being a Muslim. However, when they say, I believe that God created man in his own image, if they believe that God looks like a man, then they have just taken a step backwards. Because Islam teaches that God is unique. He does not share his attributes with man. He does not look like a man. He is not a spirit. We believe that God created the spirit. God is God, and his attributes are unique. Man may share a limited sense of God's attributes in the sense that God is all-merciful, and man may be merciful. We're sharing some of the attributes, but on a limited scale. Not in the sense that God is all-merciful. We can never be all-merciful. God is all-knowing. We may know, but we can never be all-knowing. So, if you mean that God created man in his image in the sense that man has some of the attributes of God in that limited sense, then, okay, you're all right. And I would hope that you continue to study the teachings of Islam, because if you are sincere in this belief, you will see and you will know that Islam encourages, reinforces this belief and presents it in its best form.
We have several questions relating to the same point, which is what was the specific situation about Islam that caused you to become a Muslim? What was it about Islam that influenced you the most?
I would say, as I had mentioned earlier, that I was raised a Christian. However, to be quite honest, I was a nominal Christian. Nominal meaning that I belonged to a particular branch and I considered myself to be a Christian, as all of my friends considered themselves to be. But in fact, we were not really believers. Not really. Because I used to go to church along with my friends. And when we went to church, we were really not concerned with what the preacher was talking about. Most of us, when we went to church, our parents were going to show off their latest styles, and we were looking to see, you know, who's present. You know, is there a nice young girl over there? You know, I'd like to meet that girl, you know, and the girls were going to see, was there a nice boy, you know. This is why we were going. I mean, people were not, you know, there in worship in that sense. It was just nominal Christianity. And that's basically, you go throughout North America, you know, and probably much of Europe, etc. This is the way it is. You know, the churches are getting more and more empty. I just recently saw on television, or was I reading in a paper, that, you know, one of the churches is even making an ad an announcement to be run on television, to promote the church. You know, like the way you have a product to sell, you want to sell cars. Now they want to sell this church. They're working out a promotional campaign because people are leaving the churches. And this is why they even, at one point, they even brought rock bands into the church. I remember. You know, people shifted from the piano and the organs, and they started bringing the band with the drums and everything as a means to attract the young people back to the church. You know, this happened. Maybe it didn't happen in the Philippines, but it happened in North America. You know, and we find, for example, even churches, we have churches in North America that are where the priests are homosexual and the congregation are homosexual. Because this was a means of attracting the homosexuals. Now, Christianity, according to the teachings of Moses, which Jesus said he came to confirm and not to destroy, a homosexual is cursed. And this is the teaching of Islam, is cursed. This was the crime of the people of Lot. Lot's people. They were homosexuals. This is a cursed act. Yet, now, many of the major churches are accepting homosexual priests. Ministers. And as I said, in the West Coast, they have their own churches. So we find this, the religion being modified according to whatever may be attractive to the people. So I went to church on this basis. When I went to university, I got caught up in a movement for social change in America. And those who were the leading proponents or exponents of these this movement were in fact communists. And I, after studying the principles of communism, decided to leave Christianity and become a communist. Why? Because communism said, we want to establish a just society where people are equal and the wealth is shared evenly, to each according to his need and from each according to his ability. Beautiful thought. And Christianity was saying, turn the other cheek. If the guy punches you in the head, you give him back your head and say, punch me again. Well, I mean, to me, at that time, I felt that you could not change society. You could not establish any kind of, you know, justice where you're telling the oppressor, you can beat me up as much as you like. No. The oppressor has to be stopped. Otherwise, he will only increase in his oppression. So communism attracted me, and I became a communist. I worked with the Communist Party in North America and in Canada for some years. However, after working with them for these years, I came to realize that those beautiful principles which they called people to, they were not practicing themselves. Equality. With equality, they had what they called the first amongst equals. You see, the Communist Party, the leading proponent, they have special rights which nobody else has. This is why you had, you know, in Europe when the Communist Party started to break up and they checked the leaders, they found that these guys were living, you know, what's the guy in, Czechoslovakia? Ceausescu? What's his name?
Romania.
Romania. Himself, his wife. I mean, they were living and had stuff which compared with, you know, Emil de Marcos. I mean, in terms of extravagance, they were in the same bag. And this is what was happening there. I could see that people were not really about justice. Though they were talking about it, they really weren't. And also, I saw in communism a total lack of morality. You know, because for them, what is moral is whatever suits the revolution. Whatever helps the revolution. Question. You being a Christian once, why did you enter the Islamic faith? If you will recall the Ten Commandments of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the first commandment of God is, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt adore me and love me above all. Same is true also in the end when man has to face God in the last day of judgment, or in the day of judgment. Since these teachings are both found in the teachings of Christ and Islam, I don't think that Christianity is different from Islam. Christ came before Muhammad, and Muhammad could have based his teachings of Islam from the teachings of Christ on earth. Yeah. All of the prophets taught the same message. the teachings of Christ were the teachings of Moses. So if you're going to say, why follow the teachings of Islam, or in the case really what you're saying is the teachings of Muhammad, when those teachings were already available in the teachings of Jesus? But the Jew can say the same thing. Why follow the teachings of Jesus when the teachings are already available in the teachings of Moses? You see, the point is that God sent Jesus at a time because the people who were following the teachings of Moses had strayed. They had strayed away from the spirit of the teachings. Though they had retained to some degree the letter of the law, they had strayed away from the spirit. So Jesus said that he came to confirm the letter. He was not breaking the letter, but he also came to renew the spirit. The gospel which he brought was a renewal of the spirit of the law. Now, God sent Jesus at a particular period in time also. And as he said, or it is attributed to him, that he was sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. He was sent to the Jews. He was sent to a particular people in a particular place in a particular period of time. As such, the message which he brought was not protected for all times because he was sent for a particular period of time. Whereas Muhammad, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and all the prophets, he was sent not just to the Arabs. This is why the majority of people who are Muslims on the earth, they're not Arabs. His message was a universal message. And it is stated clearly in the Quran itself that he was sent as a mercy to all mankind. He was not sent to one people. He was the last of the messengers of God, sent with the final message, which was summing up all of the previous messages. And at the same time, because it was the last of the messages, it was protected by God in a way that none of the previous messages were protected. It was protected unchanged. This is why you can pick up the Quran and be certain that you have in your hands the Word of God. Whereas if you pick up the Bible, you cannot be certain what you have in your hands. Some of it, no doubt, is the Word of God. But much of it, according to the statements of Christian scholars themselves and Jewish scholars, is the word of man. So you have the pure and you have the impure. So why am I going to choose the impure when the pure is available? In choosing the pure, the final message, I am confirming the message of Jesus and the message of Moses. Because Islam doesn't deny all the truth of what Jesus brought and what Moses brought. It confirms it. So, becoming a Muslim, choosing to be a Muslim, was a logical choice. It would have been illogical for me to have gone back to Christianity when I saw not only the moral teachings of Christianity within Islam, but also the social system, complete, which Islam presented, which could not be found in Christianity. It would have been illogical for me to go back. Why do female Muslims cover their hair and face? This is according to the teachings of the prophets, plural. If we go back and look at the paintings, and the paintings, of course, we can't depend on it solely, but the paintings give an idea. The paintings that they make in the Christian church of Jesus and his disciples, and they don't know what he looked like, know what his disciples look like, but just say that they have these paintings. And the women around Jesus. How did the women around Jesus dress? All of the paintings depict them with scarves covering their hair and flowing dresses covering their bodies. We don't see any of them with their hair out, fancy hairdos and mini skirts, and we don't see any of them like this. Why? Why? Because modesty
according to the teachings of the prophets, has always taught or been a part of the system which required women to cover their hair and to cover their bodies in a way that their privates are not exposed. It is for the protection of women. That's what it is primarily for. Protection of women. But again, it is also for the protection of the society as a whole, to prevent corruption in the society. I know you're saying, it's corrupt to a cross not to cover. Okay, wait. Now wait. All you have to do is to read the statistics. I heard on the radio about 7 days ago that the number of rapes in America last year, 1990, went past the 100,000 mark. This is reported rapes. 100,000 reported. And we know that those which are not reported are 5 to 10 times those which are reported. What does this mean? The man who was reporting it, and it was from some congressional, body which was, looking into this, the man said this has reached an epidemic. It has become a disease in the society which is uncontrollable. 100,000. And of course, when you talk about rape, you're not talking about any women raping men. You're not talking about that. Why? Because men are in a position of strength. They are stronger, and that's what happens, is that they are the ones who are raping the women. And when we look at the dress of women in America, and the women in Philippines and in India and everywhere else is following the dress of the women in America. This dress began back in the 1800s looking like Islamic dress. They covered their hair and, long dresses to their feet. And in time we see the dress getting shorter and shorter, their hair is uncovered, and eventually we see them today wearing clothes which look like somebody took a spray paint can and just sprayed on their bodies. This is clothes. And the end result is we have an epidemic of rape in America. There is a relationship here. A relationship between dress and rape. So Islam, for the protection of the woman, because she is the weaker link in the society. She is the one who needs protection. They require this of the woman for her protection. There's a lot more that can be said, but I think that basically touches on the fundamental issue. A controversial point always raised, in fact you mentioned it during your letter, is that was Abraham really a Muslim in the sense that we Muslims do worship God, or was he a believer in the only one God? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament as we have it today, we will find references in the Old Testament to Abraham, to Moses, to Aaron, to David, to Jesus falling down on their faces in prayer. It's there. If you don't believe me, afterwards we can find a spot. We have a Bible with us here. We can find a spot for you so you can read it with your own eyes. It says in the Gospels that Jesus went up in the Garden of Gethsemane, left his companions behind, then he fell down on his face and prayed. This was the way of Jesus. Jesus brought a teaching, not only verbal, but also physical. He taught us how to pray. He did not go on his knees and clasp his hands like this. You know, when you go into Christian churches today, it's what you see people doing. They're on their knees and clasping their hands. Where does this come from? It doesn't say anywhere there in the Bible that Jesus prayed in this fashion. This was something invented by people. Jesus fell down on his face and prayed like Muslims you see today. Only Muslims are doing that in following the teachings of Jesus. This is why I said before, to become a Muslim is to in fact to become a true follower of Jesus and Abraham. So, Abraham, we believe, to have been a Muslim in the fullest
sense based on the law which was given to him. He worshipped one God alone, and he called people to worship that one God, and he had a set of laws which were given to him for the benefit of the society. The basis of these laws can also be found in the laws of Islam today. Question here. You mentioned people worshipping God in the form of trees and stones, etc. What can you say about Muslims worshipping God inside the Kaaba? Well, Muslims don't worship God inside the Kaaba. You know, it's a mistaken concept. The Kaaba, you have to understand, is the first house of worship built by Prophet Abraham. This is what it is. We don't believe God is inside that Kaaba and we're all turning to worship God in the Kaaba. No. In fact, you can pray inside of the Kaaba. Muslims also pray inside of the Kaaba. The Kaaba only represents a focal point, a direction in which to pray, just as the Jews were told to pray, and Christians, in the direction of Jerusalem. This is in the Bible. A direction was given. This is for organizational purposes. So you don't have people praying this way, that way, and backwards and forwards. No. This is just for organizing worship. It's not believing that Jesus was in, or God was in Jerusalem, nor was it for believing that God is in the Kaaba in Mecca. We believe God is beyond His creation. We do not believe that God is inside of His creation and thereby end up worshipping His creation. Were there any other questions? Any questions people would like to ask orally? If not, if there are any people who, after hearing about the message of Islam, and who have been considering about Islam, studying it on their own, etc., if they're interested in accepting Islam, then after the lecture, they're welcome to come forward, and we can discuss with them and help them accept Islam. And with that, I would like to close the lecture this evening, reminding all of us that we have to approach our religion intellectually. We have to understand what it is we are supposed to be believing in. And this is directed also to Muslims. I'm not directing this just to non-Muslims. I'm saying Muslims. We have to know the religion. It is not enough to just practice what our parents and our parents' parents practice. Because the teachings of God was not brought by them. It was brought by the prophets. So it is necessary for us to go back to the basis of those teachings, to know the religion correctly and to follow it according to the teachings themselves, and not according to the cultural practices of our areas and according to our emotional attachments, but according to the actual teachings of the prophets. And with that, I will close, asking that God, Allah, the Almighty, the one true God, guide us all to the path, the correct path, which will carry us ultimately to paradise in the next life and to a path of righteousness in this life. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.